starting a new series. We finished What is Love, which was a lot of fun. I have to say that. We missed it. And today, I think the next 5 weeks, we're going to do a little series. I'm always kind of culturally behind. So, you know the phrase, the struggle is real? I think it's probably been played out and over now, but it's perfect to just be introduced to church now. The struggle is real. And the thought behind it is, it's easy for Christians, as you're going, when you kind of get beyond your initial conversion experience or you're settling into life as a forgiven person under the reign of Christ, it's easy to start confusing kind of how you got there and how you lived there. And so what happens is we start to believe that struggling is a sign of failure or letting God down or just not knowing, you know, maybe insecurity. And so the reality is, throughout the scriptures, is that if you're struggling, that means you're alive. It's good. It's good. Struggling means you're not rolling over and dying. Struggling means, well, we'll get into it. But I wanted to look at some characters in the scriptures to kind of get this to be a part of our DNA, so that when we are struggling, and we will, or we're in the middle of it, or we've just come out of it, this fierce wrestling, this fierce, like, trying to get rid of, you know, struggling. You're, like, fighting to get away from something or to destroy something, to get over something, to get to where you want to be. But as we're walking through that, I want you to know, that's the Christian life on earth. But we're not left there. And so we'll look at Paul today, and I'll just give it to you because I can't say it enough. Paul works through it, and the struggle is real, and the struggle is, it always comes to a place of repentance. And for Paul, today, he's going to end up giving thanks to God. We'll look at Jonah, and it leads to a place of obedience. We'll look at David, place of forgiveness. Look at Peter, where he betrays Jesus. We'll see his struggles. It leads to promise. Look at Jesus. So that's kind of what we have ahead of us. But I wanted to go through it because I forget. I think that when I struggle with sin, that I'm failing and I should just quit. And so I know we all have it. So this is going to be getting into our systems, the idea of repentance as a way of life. And the struggle is real. But to spoil the ending, Christ struggled for you. He's bringing us out of the struggle so that as we walk through, Christians don't avoid death or struggle, we walk through it. Because we have a Savior who struggled for us, and he guarantees, promises he will do. So, for example, this week, I'm doing seminary work again, and I went to an intensive where it's 8 hours of lectures. And it's weird, because when I did it 15 years ago, I was younger, and you could sit for 8 hours, and you could eat whatever you wanted, and then you could study at night. Except now, at my age, so I was expecting, all right, I know I'm going to have these 5 assignments every day after 8 hours of lecture, then I have another 5-page paper I have to write. I'm going to just bang it out. I'm on the plane. I'll be at night. But what happens? So I get there, and right away, there's all you can eat at the cafeteria, and I overeat a little bit. Because there's ice cream bars just sitting there, so you got to have one or two, one for the road. Then I meet, you know, I think I'm not going to make any friends, because it's just like any reality show, I'm not here to make friends. I'm going to get my education, get out. But I can't help it, because school is kind of like summer camp, and I was created for summer camp. So right away, I meet a guy who's in my class, and I go to lunch with him. And now, like that night, I was there. I'm at this like place called Duffy's, having a buy one, get one free pizza, because no one goes there Monday night, so we each have our own pizza for cheap. So we got to eat that. Didn't study that night. Start again the next day. By 4 hours into it, I'm like, can barely understand what the guy's saying. I'm so exhausted. What's wrong with me? And then we do the same thing again, because all the guys are going out for lunch, huge dinner, sit all day. So it's Wednesday, and I'm like, I've gained probably 7 pounds easily. I'm feeling gross, and I'm way behind. I'm like, why? I'm going to change. And so I did work out. I found a little gym. But then after I worked out, I found all the guys, and we had a huge meal. And the idea is then I came home, and it's like, I'm overwhelmed now because I have all this work I have to do, even though I have time. It's not due for like a month. But and then it's been raining. I've been gone the whole month, and so my whole yard, which I put a lot of work to, is slowly being destroyed by weeds. There's house things, there's kids things, there's life things, and I'm getting overwhelmed, and, you know, I'm not going to lie. I may have cried a little bit. Especially before I was on Missing My Family. Like in that little, and the dorm room, the place was built in 1830, so the room was like a little monk room. There's like, mine had a mirror. So I was able to see myself, and I was just like, you're stuck in this little room, and you have to put shower shoes on to go anywhere, and you're like, oh, God. And that's why I was like, you know, because the struggle is real. Things just feel overwhelming. Not to mention spiritually, though. Like, why can't I handle this? Why can't I be the person I'm supposed to be or want to be? Parent, husband, pastor, friend. It just builds. And so the main passage that God brought up and the passage that we can relate to is Paul. In Romans chapter 7, I would suggest, you know, take it for, do what you can, but for the next couple weeks, reading, I mean, the whole book of Romans every day would be a great thing, but I wouldn't really do that. So, chapter 7 and 8, 6, 7, 8, but chapter 7 is kind of, this is, today is kind of the foundation for what we're going to be building and asking the Lord to build in us. Because this is Paul, this is the Apostle Paul, the guy who was like the smartest Pharisee, trained at like the Harvard of Pharisaical schools, who was converted by Jesus himself, who then becomes the author of most of the New Testament. He knows God, he's given up his life for God. Like if we were to lift up a saint and someone to go, that is a good Christian, Paul would be it. Alright, so you have to believe. You would be it. He would be the quintessential Christian. But I want you to show, I want to look and kind of get settled with his experience of the Christian life. Romans chapter 7, this is, we're going to read a lot today, but it's really good. And just know, we're building, so if you don't get something, and also I just came out of like 120 hours of lectures, so I have so much to tell you. So yeah, it's kind of reflective today, but we'll get what we can get out of it. He says, verse 1, chapter 7, do you know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone as long as that person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. Now, before I go on, he's not talking about, like, first it feels like, oh, divorce, somebody's been divorced and remarried and their husband or wife is dead. Oh, no, he's not talking about that. That could be another topic. What he's talking about is just the idea of law. As long as I'm married to Val, the law says I can't have another wife. Like, those are just laws. And laws of nature are good. They're there to protect us. And so he's saying, here's the law. For example, he's using marriage as an example, and it's in his culture, absolutely, you're adulterous. We can work out an application for our culture later, but this is the law. Verse 4. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who has raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So he's saying, your first husband has died. Your first wife has died. We were all married to the law. And when I say the law, I mean the law of gravity. The law of things dying. Like, that's a result of sin and death. But there's just certain laws. Also, there's laws of God. And those laws do not empower you. They condemn you. They point out where you are. And that, so the law always points out, like if I say to you, have you guys been able to accomplish everything you wanted to accomplish in 2017? Financially, relationally, have you? Is everyone doing good? See, even saying that, have you done the things you're supposed to do in each of your relationships? If you're listening and alive, don't you get a twinge of like turning in on yourself a little bit? And like, you say, that's a real use of God. Like, oh, God. That's the law. The law always points out, and so Paul is saying you've died to the law. That's your first husband. It's dead. Now you're married to the one who died for you, and you're going to bear the fruit of that. The problem is, the first husband still screams from the grave, still haunts you, right? You still have to work out picking up kids. If you had kids with that husband, and you still have to deal with that. That's a horrible, realistic example. But you know what I mean? Let's go back. Verse 5. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. And not in the old way of the written code, the Ten Commandments. Right? We're not bound now to these Ten Commandments and the written code and all these laws. We're free. So what is our relationship to the law then? Temptation is to say, oh, there's no law. But then Paul says, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would have not known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting, for apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive, apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring me life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. So we can track with that. He's basically saying, I thought the law would give me life. By the way, when I got home, I made a list, so I feel not overwhelmed anymore. I have a list of things I need to do. Whew. And there's some law and order there. And that's going to help me. Is it going to save me? We'll see. Or crush me when the list is not done in 3 months. The law crushed me. Why? Because it pointed out where I didn't do the things I wanted to do. It pointed out where I failed to love my neighbor, where I failed to love God. It pointed out that I was driving too fast. Like a police officer, right? They point out, hey, you're not supposed to be here. And so the law brought death because sin in me. But here's the thing. He says, the law is holy and the commandment is holy. And my temptation has always been like, oh, there's no laws. We live by the Spirit. But that's not biblical. What I've been walking through is realizing the law, God had the law before Moses. God created all these created world, right? And there's law and order in the world. Like, things work because of gravity and rain falls and all my science, I'm going to tell you. Like, the water cycle, condensation and precipitate. Like, those are laws of nature. God created laws in humanity. So Adam and Eve didn't have to be told to love God, to love each other, to not kill, to don't steal. You know? They didn't have to be told that because they weren't corrupted by sin, and the law is good. But as soon as sin entered in, sin then corrupts the good things God has for us. Like, I want to... It corrupts all sorts of things. Go down the list of every good thing and then see how it looks when it's corrupted. Eating. Good. Needed. I eat too much. I feel ashamed. Entertainment. It's great. I watched a little too much that day. 8 hours. Sex. Beautiful. Wonderful. Within marriage. Turns into pornography. Family. Breakdown of family. We worship our family. find our identity completely in our, you know what I mean? Like, everything good. The laws aren't bad, but it's our sinful nature that corrupts it. We're broken. And so he says, don't let go of the law. Just because it crushes you, it's still a good thing. 13, did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. So, we're going to get to the good part. So, building up Paul's angst. He wants to do more, but he can't. And he knows the law is a thing that we hate, right? We want to speed, but the law kind of protects us. The law is not bad, it's me. I'm bad. In fact, he says the law is spiritual. I don't know, have you ever thought of the law as spiritual? No, I know. But it's spiritual. That's why it kills us. Because it is spiritual, it's from God. And we transgress the law of God, and we get death. So that's why we hate the law, because it condemns us. Paul's saying the law is spiritual. It's the flesh. It's the brokenness that wants to break the law that really puts us on the trajectory of death forever and ever. He says, we know that the law is spiritual. So we're going to talk about spiritual versus flesh. Spirit versus flesh. It's law versus sin. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Verse 15. Here it is. Here's the part we need to hear. We had to build a foundation. I do not understand what I do, says the best Christian that ever lived. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. If I don't want to do that, and the law is condemning me, the law is right, I am garbage. Verse 17. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? We'll stop there for a second before we get to the good news. Have you ever said to yourself, what a wretched person I am? You don't have to answer like out loud to me, how you can feel it. There's self-condemnation. Yeah, you ever yelled at a child? That's the best example. You yell at a child that you love and you've given birth to, and you walk away like, was that too harsh? Oh, it's too harsh. Was that too easy? That's probably... What a wretched man I am. Paul says this. Paul. That's good news, man. This is good news, man. Okay, thank God. Paul said this. I've said it. All right, so what do we do? And this is Paul's, this is the key. This is repentance. When you get to a place, you recognize, I am not matching up with who I want to be. In my mind, I want this, but in my body, I'm doing this. There's just laws. My sweet little plants, all this rain, and those little golden mounds that I had shaped like perfect little balls. Mounds. They all got fungus spots because so much rain. That's just a law. So what am I going to do? I pray. That's what I want to do. God, take away these fungus spots. God's like, cool. I hear you. All right. Here's what you do. You buy some systemic fungicide. You spray it on. Oh. What do? If I just leave it, it dies. there's three responses for us when we get to the point of wretched man that I am. First of all, the struggle is good. That's what Paul says to us. He's showing his heart to us. He's like, I struggle. So when you're struggling, when you're still in front of your sin, the gun is still smoking. You don't need to go to, oh God, how could you love me? You hate me. I'm no good. I can't be a Christian. No, that's done. There's two things here. Between you and God, that's done. Jesus has married you. He's killed the old law. If the law is not going to condemn you, here you are. But when you sin, that's down here, among men and among yourselves. And it's bad. There's real laws. But it has nothing to do with your eternal salvation. What it has to do, what you have to do is what Paul did, is repent and say, God, I'm wretched. Forgive me. Help me. He cries out to him. I rely on you, Christ. And then that leads to, or what I want you to know it can lead to when you're at this point, when you're like doing the thing you hate to do, and you did it again. Not living in condemnation, not living there and being like, okay, three, I got to tell you three responses. First response that we've all done is I'm going to fix it. I will fix this problem. It's pride. It's works, right? So I'm going to get control. I'm going to fix it. And what happens? You start to diminish God's law. Well, God says this. Well, I'm going to kind of break it down and make it manageable. So we mess with God's law. So God says, don't have any anger towards anybody. Don't murder. It's like murder. When Jesus says that, we break it down to mean something else because I can still be mad and not be murderous because we want to make it manageable so I can do it. But then when you break it, you're kind of hiding from other people because you're judging them because you're full of pride. You're trying to work your way up to God and it's miserable. And you end up angry, alone, judgmental, hiding, Pharisee stuff. We all do that. Try to fix it. Then what comes next? Despair. It doesn't matter. I'm just always going to be like this. I give up. I know God says to not do this, but I give up trusting him. I give up. He's just going to have to get over it. Then, things are out of control. You settle for whatever comes. You don't get anything you want, but you're used to it. And then you just kind of figure God probably doesn't like me either. And you're isolated, alone, sad. Despair. That's what happens when we get to the point of being wretched. Pride or despair. But there's a third one, and that's the repentance. We just say, God help me. Because we're struggling between sin, our flesh, and the law. And Paul says in verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wretched man that I am, thank you, Jesus, for being my Lord. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for stepping in this struggle and fighting for me and with me. So then, I myself, verse 25, in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Do you like how he does it? He doesn't like just tidy it up and say, but you don't have to be a slave to the law anymore. Now you should be better. He doesn't say that. He's totally in grace mode. He's like, thank you, Jesus. My mind, I love you, and my body, I'm falling asleep when you're being crucified. God help. Then verse 8. If you don't know this verse, it's a good one. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. No condemnation. Jesus has paid the debt for the law. The law is good, so we're aiming for it. The law curbs our behavior, like the government. Government is set up by God to keep peace and order. That's good. Laws are good. Right? I think feel awkward saying that.
Oh, we don't need more laws.
But they're good. They're by God. They also mirror. They show us who we really are. But they guide us. So Paul's trying to guide us now. When you are struggling, know that the struggle, Valerie, is good. Don't let the struggle destroy you. Think, oh, turn to repentance and just say, okay, I'm fighting, Lord, help me. And the Lord will bring you into this place of giving thanks. Thank you, God, there's no condemnation. I was thinking about this idea of reconciliation. Have you ever been fighting with good people? There's been something wrong, and they go, we need to reconcile. And my experience has been, we just need to get things back to how they were. Let's just get it back to how it was, right? That's what reconciliation means for us, practically. Let's just, but the truth is, to be reconciled, there has to be a death. Something has to die. You have to, someone has to forgive. Or you have to actually talk about the thing you don't want to talk about. Or the debt, in actual term, you know, money has to be given for something. And when we're reconciled to God, something has to die. Christ has died for you. So that you're reconciled to Him. There's no condemnation. The law cannot crush anyone. It still will. Try. And you'll still be attacked by it. And there's value to it. But it's not where you're at. It does matter. It matters how we live. I want you to know that. So on this, it doesn't matter to your salvation. That is the work of Christ. And the work of Christ gives you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's like rain. It's like water. Wherever the water goes, stuff grows, right? That's just the law. The Holy Spirit does the same. So it starts to affect your righteousness to one another. But I know what some of you are thinking, like, oh no, it doesn't. I haven't been that good. Shh, it's okay. It's okay. I have one podocarpus that's dying, and it's super small. But because of all the rain, you know, my love for it, it's alive again, but it's significantly smaller than the others. And if I was preaching to the podocarpus, that one would be like, I don't think I'm safe because these other ones are so much bigger and better than me. I don't really love people. And I would say, you have no idea. You're doing great. And you were dead. Now you're something. There's no condemnation for purpose. You can be small. There's room to grow. There's no condemnation. But your struggle is real. You are small. And it's okay to want to be good. Last illustration, then. I got to, I haven't played soccer in a while. I got to play soccer at this school thing. Because I was walking and I saw people playing. I'm like, hey, can I play? Because again, this is my realm. I'm like, is this a really good thing? They're like, yeah. By the end of the game, they're calling me Adam, and I have friends. It's just where I'm good. I wish the business world was more. I played soccer. Haven't played in a while. And, man, it's so fun. And you know what I'm really good at? It's called I unlock the defense. Like, you unlock it. So, like, everyone's coming this way. I get the ball, and I just have great peripheral vision. I can see where things are, and I make, like, the killer pass. All the other teams run this way, and I find the one guy over there. It's so good. It's like me when I am at my best. And I had like two of those out of 40 attempts. When I have them, they're great. So fun. Most of the game, I was knowing exactly where I should be, where everyone should be, how this would work, but I could not get there because I haven't run for a while. I'm overweight. I'm out of shape. And so my mind knew exactly what to do, but I was like this most of the time. Like beyond winded, because every 2 minutes I would like do what I wanted to do. And it would like wipe me out for the next 3 minutes. So then I'd just be like, I'm playing defense, and I'd stand back by the goal. And that's how it goes, right? When you're not in shape. So after playing, it didn't make me think. It didn't say, oh, everyone's stupid. No one's good at this game. I could have done that. And it didn't make me despair and say, I'm going to give up soccer. It's too hard. It actually made me go, you know what? I'm going to start running again and get back in the soccer league in a month or so, and I want to be ready for it. So now when I go to the treadmill, I'm not motivated like, don't be fat, don't be fat, shake, TV, help. I'm like balancing out all these things because I have no motivation for it. Now I'm like, I want to be in shape to play soccer. I want to be able to do what I know to do because I have this knowledge and I want to live it out. And I'm in this mindset of getting ready for it. You know what I mean? That's what the struggle produces. When you repent, God help me. He's like, cool, I will. There's no condemnation, so you don't have to run out of fear and shame and guilt anymore. You get to run out of freedom because you're looking forward to the stuff you're going to play, the stuff you're going to do, because you're free. You're forgiven. There's no debt. No one's holding it against you. There's no condemnation. What do you want to do? Go. Start building it. Start getting in shape. Yeah, it'll take a long time, and you'll never play professionally, but you don't care about that. That's not what you want anyway. You're right. Go. So when we're struggling, repent, God help me. And he'll remind you and speak to you. You're forgiven, you're free, let's keep moving. Don't worry, it takes time. And to believe. You believe it? I know you do, Sabrina. Don't shrug, you know. Let me pray, and then we'll set apart the Lord's Supper. Father, thank you. Thank you for Paul's honesty. My prayer is that your Holy Spirit would meet us in those places where the law is just beating us up. Where it feels like there's just proof that we're bad people, and there is. But there's another voice. Behind that voice of the law, there's the voice of the gospel. Lord, give us ears. Give us your faith to receive the second truth. That you have defeated death, you have fulfilled the law, and you see, when you see us, you see the righteousness, the real righteousness of Christ. Continue to write that on our hearts more and more, and give us the confidence and courage to then walk into the world, to find the real energy to love and serve and obey. But build this foundation in us, Lord. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you. And we ask that you administer the truth of your forgiveness through this time of communion, as we commune with you and with our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen.